Series that are so strong and so absolute in the dealing of human anger, again, are found in Galatians 5, Colossians 3, James 1, and Ephesians 4. And I want you to hear again just the completeness, the comprehensiveness of the admonition. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are works of the flesh, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, hatred, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and on. Colossians 3. And now ye also put off all these. First, anger. Second, wrath. Put it off. James 1:19, or let's look at verse 22, or verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I point out before, people say, well, angels neither marry or given in marriage. That's not what the Bible says. It says holy angels neither marry or are given in marriage. There's a distinction there. Holy angels. Here, mankind's wrath is spoken of, not the wrath of God. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Then Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, so forth, be put away from you. Pretty clear, isn't it? You start to see an overwhelming case that human anger is not supported in the Holy Scripture. A wrath, the boiling over of our spirits. Of course, the title of the series is Anger Danger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, it is true that we will be provoked in this world. You're going to have tribulations and you're going to be provoked. It's also true that you do not have to give in to that provocation. You can overcome. And the teaching of the Scripture is, of course, that we be overcomers. Our anger problem comes from within us, not outside of us, as much as we would like to kind of push it outside. It's really our choice. Anger is a choice. I gave you some descriptions, of course, of anger according to God's Word. And then we looked at Romans 12, and it's talking about vengeance. Dearly beloved. And I think it's interesting that Paul starts off that way. So it's a tenderness. It's not just, okay, let me command you. Dearly beloved. It's different. It's a different spirit about it. Then he says, avenge not yourselves. We would say it like this. Now listen, brothers and sisters in Christ. See the difference? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Avenge not yourselves. Rather give place under wrath. Make no pathway for you, but make the pathway open for God to take care of that. That's God's business. God can perfectly carry out His wrath and does so and will do so, even in the end, on the sinners of this world. Then we looked at, of course, the passage shows here the drug of danger, and anger makes us feel far more empowered than it actually does. If I talked to you before about, I'll get back on that some other time, about the rock and roll series, and people think the rock and roll is really going to make them stronger, and they play all the rock and roll and they're going to be stronger. And it's been proven a long time ago by musicologists, it actually is just the opposite. It makes people weaker, not stronger. And anger does the same thing. It makes us weaker. And it's worse than that because it's like a cancer to our own soul. And we're feeding it. More often than not, we're the ones feeding it. So we looked at anger's dilemma. It's domestic, spiritual, interpersonal relationships. And it creates all kinds of problems. The Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. You have a short fuse, you will deal in your life. In all areas of life. It doesn't say in a particular area. It just says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Well, what deals? All of them. All of them. So you say, well, they really have a problem with their anger over here, but not over here. Don't you bet your boots on it. Don't bet your boots on it, especially not your livelihoods. Be careful who you would become partner with. The Bible says a man of wicked devices is hated. Now, our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, he lifted up the standard for us to be much higher in forgiveness and love and all those things. And I'm going to try to deal a little bit tonight, if I get the time, with an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. I think I need to do a little bit more work on that. But we can, certainly through the Holy Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what are the works of the flesh? Quite obvious. So if we walk in the Spirit, we do not have to give in. We do not have to say, I've already lost that battle. Don't tell yourself that. I think it was Bill Gillum out of Oklahoma, that he was a Christian and a counselor, and he put together a long series of video. I think it was The Victorious Christian Life. And one of the things I remember him talking about is we get to talking to ourselves in first person when we should not. If the seed of Christ is in us, we need to be careful how we talk to ourselves. Okay, people say, well, I have changed. And so have you. We are a new man in Christ. And so we don't need to cave in and throw in the white towel, cry no moss, when we have God on our side. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Somebody says, well, this is generational. Well, listen. Generational bad habits are the best habits to be broken. They're the best ones, because you can pass along to your family, to your children, your great children, your great grandchildren, far better than you received. And I think at the end of the day, I've said this many times through the years, we should consider ourselves a success if we give simply better than that we received. We're on the way up. We're doing better. Moving on up. Remember that song, Moving On Up? That was a funny show. I got big kicks out of that stuff, and Fat Albert and those kind of stuff. I just loved them to death, you know. But we can have the victory over anger in our life, and we do not have to succumb to the dilemma. We do not have to succumb to the temptations of anger in our life. And if we have been generationally fed, we have to take even additional steps to deal with it. Sometimes, I've told you before, men who've had serious problems with alcohol and things like that, I'll never forget one of our Christian members, he said, there for a long time, he wouldn't even drive by a liquor store. And somebody says, well, that's ridiculous. Is it ridiculous for you? It's ridiculous for you. It wasn't ridiculous for him. He learned that's what he had to do to steer clear. Come not nigh, hurt. That's what he's doing. He's not coming nigh to that door. He didn't want to be subject to the temptation. Don't even drive by. Don't even drive by. Now you say, well, there's no commandment to do that. No, it's not lawful, but it's certainly expedient for him. It's expedient. So whatever you have to do to break a bad habit, and I say whatever, you understand, whatever, being righteous, do that. Do that and break those bad habits. The bad habit. You are a new man in Christ. The Bible says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Even the idle words that we say. I tell you, James talks about be not many masters, we have greater condemnation. Preachers have to talk or they won't have a job. But at the same time, sometimes we just kind of stop and we reflect on that and think, man, Lord have mercy. Really, Lord have mercy. And we're not the only one. Most of us share quite a few words. But here the Bible says even idle words that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Of course, it's all a matter of the heart. The Bible teaches us clearly in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Somebody says, well, they made me do it, or the devil made me do it. No, you've got a wicked heart, and that's where it is derived from. It comes from your heart. The source is your heart. I made the point that angry people alienate other people from their lives. They do it sort of like somebody's a chain smoker, and they're blowing smoke always in everybody else's face, and they wonder why nobody wants to stand around them. Well, it stinks. It stinks. Now, they can be people who have great seasons of warmth and fuzziness and telling the jokes, and everybody likes to be around them, that all of a sudden, boom, they explode. And it doesn't take much for great damage to take place. It didn't take much at all. You read about this guy that went into the journalist's place over there, Brother Kevin, you know, and he went in there and going after leaders of the country. And people say, well, they were a nice guy. They were just doing good and went to school with them. And you would never thought anything like that would ever happen. That's what we hear more often than not. When you see these things, you hear the testimonies, the neighbors. Well, just last week they were helping and mowing my yard for me, and just really sweet people, good people, you know. And well, it doesn't take much to be guilty of a crime, does it? Not at all. Now, Bible says again, make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. So don't go with him. But here's another lesson, lest you learn his ways. You learn his ways. Because it appears it's seductive, and it appears that it's working and it's good. And man, they get their way. Well, that's part of the seduction. And they bring you in, come with us, lay in store with us, go with us, like the cautions of Proverbs. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Now, we talked about dealing with anger, and we ended up on the bottom list of this, but let me just run through that real quick. Quit justifying anger. That's number one. Quit. You say, what anger? Yours. That's the best one to deal with first, right? Deal with yours first, mine first. Quit justifying anger. Number two, accept personal responsibility for your anger. It's no one else's fault but your own. No one else's fault but your own. Now, let me just say this. I, after all this stuff in my chest, my mind gets more easily agitated with clamor. It bothers me more. That makes sense? It bothers me more. Now, my doctor says that's normal, so I'm not completely out of my mind. But it bothers me more. And so I have to be more careful about things of agitation, even things that may be informative, such as news. But if it's an excess of agitation to our spirit, we can expect that to show up. We can expect it to show up. Hello, Fox News. We can expect that to show up. We got to be careful about that kind of thing. Number three, confess our pride. Number four, deal with unresolved guilt. If it's truly guilt, a lot of people heap to themselves false guilt. Now, that's you're taking a trip you should not be taking with false guilt. But if it's true guilt, deal with unresolved guilt. And then number five is where we ended. Seek to become meek and gentle like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was meek. Strength under control. Strength under control. And then we pick up on six here. Think of the blessings when you rid yourself of anger. Think of all the blessings that you likely missed in life because of anger. I've had girls tell me they lost a good man because of anger. I've had guys tell me they lost a good girl because of anger. I've had, especially men, for whatever reason, that they lost a good job because of anger. Good livelihood, gone. And, you know, I know the HR departments who say, well, they can't ask any questions. They have ways of finding out. Okay? They have ways of finding out. And if you get into some of the higher security things, I've had people come even here, security officers, come here and interview me about members of this church. Now, I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm not going to lie. When it comes to national security, I'm no way I'm going to fudge. If you can't keep your mouth shut, I'm going to tell them. And you may lose a very good high-paying job simply because you've got a short fuse. And many do. Many do. Many do. But think of the blessings we can have in the Lord if we rid ourselves of anger. And then I want to get this to Tim LaHaye, number seven. Forgive others and leave vengeance to God. Forgive others and leave the vengeance to God. Tim LaHaye wrote a good book. Man, there's a lot of good things that Tim LaHaye has written over the years. And good prophetic writer. The Left Behind series is good. He didn't do most of that. That was Jennings or whatever it was. He had the theology behind it. And if you want to know where he got his theology, Tim LaHaye, it's Dr. Walvoord at DTS. That's where he got his. So you can just buy John Walvoord's book and forego Tim LaHaye, but don't tell him I said that, you know. But anyway, he wrote a good book on anger titled Anger is a Choice. Well, that's good. That's a perfectly legitimate thesis. Anger is a choice. And it is. It is. In his book, he says, hurt is coming. You're not exempt from pain. And we're not. We all wish we could protect our loved ones, especially our little girls and our women, from pain. But not in this earth. Not here. It cannot be done. As much as we parents or grandparents would like to not see pain come to our own, it's going to happen. In this world, you shall have tribulation. He says, we'll all experience situations of misunderstanding, our pain and suffering. And so why hasn't some people learned to handle it as well as others do? Well, because there's a learning curve. And then there's a willingness curve. Well, I want to do some things that the Bible tells me, but I don't want to do others. So we take our penknife and we say, well, I agree with this, I like this, and I don't like this. I like being able to vent and lay claim that it's righteous before God. Now, I'm not talking about just venting. I'm talking about anger expressed, all right? The poison of anger, the poison of anger. He also said that we do better to not be bitter and cynical about life and others who experience the same problems, become happy, cheerful, even optimistic about life. Speaking to someone this morning, who it was, but Chichi Rodriguez, you know, was a professional golfer and a good Spanish guy, and I just loved to see him. He's very animated, you know, when he would play and had the swords and he'd putt and then he'd stick it in the scabbard, you know. But I remember saying, oh, he's born broke, probably die broke, might as well go for broke. Well, that's a good spirit, you know. It's a good spirit. You're not going to take it with you. Be optimistic about life and what you can do. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. All of us have a choice. And we can minimize the damages and maximize the blessings if we make the right choices. And not only that, we can then teach that to our next generation. And they teach it to the next generation. And they teach it to the next generation. And I've often thought, did not have, but now we are having, that if you could pass along better and better and better, I mean a serious training in a church, I mean the whole thing, staying in church, being faithful, doing what you should do all your life, dwell in the house of the Lord forever, surely goodness. If you could do that, what could happen in four or five generations of families like that? Amazing to even stop and think about it, just amazing. The benefits and the blessings that would be multiplied. I remember Brother Colt, you know, he was asking some questions about ministry, and I said, think. You have been trained for this all of your life. And I said, you were just not even aware you were being trained for it. It's natural to you. It's normal to you. Make the judgment. What do you say? What do you think? What do you believe would be right? Well, this, you're right. You're right. And it's because all that's already been prior invested into your life. And you're just bringing it up and having that magical recall, you know, in the things of the Lord. The Bible says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's been well written, revenge is the most worthless weapon in the world. The most worthless weapon in the world. Leave it to God. Amen. Leave it to God. Getting angry and boiling inside is a slow form of suicide. It's a slow form of suicide. Then we do not forgive because we feel like it. We do so because it's our Christian duty to do so. Duty is a good word. It is a very good word. It's our duty to do some things as a Christian and that we ought to do. Dearly beloved, again, avenge not yourselves. Well, it's okay to avenge somebody else. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Let God take care of that. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, again, we're not talking about self-defense, not talking about military service. We have to learn how to see the differences between different occasions in what is justified and certainly what is not. Now, J. Adams suggests forgiveness is not a feeling but a promise and a commitment to three things. And he deals with this, especially with the marriage covenant. And this is what he shares. In dealing with our spouse and dealing with vengeance, he says, number one, I will not use it against my mate now or in the future. In other words, making a conscious decision, when I forgive this, I will not use this against my mate in the future. So in other words, no digging up bones. I'm digging a bone. No digging up bones. Bury the hatchet. Bury the hatchet. I know it. Listen, I know it's not always easy to forgive, but it's always divine. And you'll be better off to learn how to forgive than just harbor. So don't use it against your mate in the future. Number two, I will not talk to others about my mate. In other words, I won't be found guilty running them down. That's your mate. That's your mate. Why in the world would you want to cut their throat? You don't want to do that. I will not talk to others about my mate. And number three, I will not dwell on it myself. In other words, we can say, well, I'm not going to talk to anybody else and I'm not going to bring it up with them. But boy, you're just mulling it over in your mind until you have one muddy mess. And your mind's a mess. You have muddied the water. You have poisoned the well in your life. And you dwell on it and roll it over and roll it over and roll it over. It's like the old cow chewing on the cud. You just roll it over. And it becomes so bitter in your mouth, but even more bitter in your spirit. And we think, well, I can hide it from others. No, you can't hide it. It's like somebody smokes cigarettes. You can't hide that. It stinks, and everybody knows. I've told you before about visiting one of our members one time, and I caught him, and he had a cigarette in his hand, you know, and he put his hand behind his back like that, and he had that cigarette back there. And I thought to myself, I'm going to make this a long visit, you know. I hope that fire is going to get to him and light him up, you know. Another case of heaping coals of fire upon his fingers, you know. But, you know, but the whole time, here's smoke trickling up behind his back, you know. I mean, it would just make the neatest cartoon you could ever imagine, you know. And finally I said, you know, you can take the cigarette out from behind your back. You know, I knew you had it when I pulled up here. Besides, I can smell it from 10 yards away. Amen. True forgiveness does not resurrect the past. And I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. But it's still a blessing to do it. If revenge is present, forgiveness is not. It's just not there. Now, God has not given us that personal authority. He's given government, and He's given us the right of self-defense, but He has not given us the authority for vengeance on our own. The vigilante individual. No. Response of a government? Officials? Yes. Self-defense? Yes. But authority for us to be empowered to take revenge upon others who hurt us? No. God says, that's my business. You stay out of this. See? It'd be like a father, you know, with a hothead son. He grabs him by the collar and says, come here, boy. Come here. Hey, come here. And he really pulls him back. And he says, I'll take care of that. You stay out of it. Now, that's the way my daddy would talk to me. I'll take care of that. You stay out of it. Well, those lessons transfer very well to the Lord in our relationship to Him. God sometimes has to jerk us up by the shirt collar and say, hey, hold on. I'll take care of that. You stay out of this. You hear me? You stay out of this. You don't know what you're doing. You'll cause more harm than good. Amen. Good lessons in life. God hasn't given us the ability to take revenge. How do you know to what degree revenge would be appropriate in the first way? Can you read somebody's heart? I can't. And God has given us the knowledge of what is truly fair, yes, reasonably, but not perfect. Therefore, our judgment is not perfect. So we are to render to God that. Mark Twain said this, forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the hill that has crushed it. Forgiveness, pretty good, is the fragrance that the violet shed on the hill that crushed it. David Asperger said this, quote, the grace of forgiveness, love can reduce the friction and salve the irritation. Salve is good for the soul and salve the irritation. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So let's talk briefly about anger's deficit. You say, the first thing you want to do when you find yourself digging the hole is stop. Don't dig the hole any further. Don't make it worse than it already is. The human inclination with the passions and the works of the flesh is to make it worse than it already is. It's bad enough. Don't make it worse. There's a tragedy that unfolded the other day in a sister church up in Oklahoma. And it's a mess. It's a moral mess or immoral mess. And it has affected Heartland. It's you know, because of it. It's the failings of a pastor. And it's always horrible, always horrible. And I wanted to try to get a little bit of insight without poking my nose under the tent. So I went online, which is always probably ill-advised. And the responses that you hear from people that used to go to church there and all these kinds of things, they're always going to be worse than it actually is. Now, it's bad, but it's not as bad as they'll make it out to be. The way they'll have, nobody should be a Christian for the rest of their life because these things are possible. Were they even possible with you, Bubba? They're possible with you. And if you think they're not, you haven't read the book. But by the grace of God, there go I. So we'll dig a hole. Now, anger also is a great discouragement, especially on the juniors in our homes. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, some parents say, bless God, okay, I'll send you to the moon and back. Well, that's not the spirit of parenting, not Christian parenting. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers. Now, I've wondered many times, why just the fathers here? I have some guesses, but it's really just a guess. Men are typically more aggressive than women are. They just are. And that's not all bad. If you need somebody to defend your home, you'll be thankful that they can get aggressive pretty quick. You'll be grateful for that. If we need to defend our country, you'll be grateful for that. It's not all bad. But here, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, a lot of Christian people say, oh, that never happens in my home. How would you know? You have to have the capability of reading your children's soul. How are you really going to know that you're provoking your children to wrath? Now, we can get hints, verbal, nonverbal hints, but we're not going to be perfect at reading this. So we need to be very careful to stay away from that. Now, sometimes, you know, we need mamas say, well, bless God, you're not going to ever spank my kid, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that's another person being foolish. But it's also true that it's the foolish father who says, bless God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And by the way, it's better to bruise the backside than bruise the spirit of your child. We can destroy our children's spirit all the while claiming, boy, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Yeah, how will that feel in 20 years? When you know, God knows, and probably those near you know, it's your fault. You did this. Children can become exasperated. And it's a delicate balance to know when and when to stop and what to do. And sometimes couples have a hard time figuring out how far to go and how they should be organized with discipline and all of their kids. And I've even gone so far in counseling to say, listen, if you can't be consistent in between mama and daddy, being consistent, and that's vitally important that you're consistent with the children, because the children will play one against the other every single time, don't they? They become masters at it, by the way. But if you have to, get you out a notepad and say, if they sass, this is what you get. If they directly disobey and know that they're doing so, this is what's going to happen. And it's the same punishment by mom or dad. And that doesn't mean, okay, daddy's going to give you 3 swats and mama's going to give you 3 pats. That's not going to work. They are supposed to sting, but they are not supposed to injure the soul. And I know that's hard to tell, isn't it? It is. There's probably not a parent here or grandparent that hasn't done too much, or probably more likely done too little. I know that I deserved every spanking that I've ever gotten and more. And Dad would say, and you know, I'd say, you know, when I was young, I didn't deserve that. And he said, well, that's for the time you didn't get caught and you deserved it anyway. Right? And to catch up on it, you know, we're just going to give you a credit down at the bank, you know. All right? Now let's look quickly here at anger's legitimate discovery, question mark. I've read for you several passages that are all conclusive about get rid of anger, right? No question. No question about that. You put that over here and you say, man, that's a rock solid case. That's a rock solid case. All right, I want you to take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is going to be absolutely in that chapter that all of those men, good men they are, will write their books on anger, and they'll have this in that one chapter that says, well, here's the exception. Now, there are exceptions in the Bible. There are exceptions, but this isn't one. Sorry, it's just not one. But one of the passages that people like to run to when they're looking for and longing for a legitimate discovery of righteous anger for we human beings. Righteous anger. Righteous, we call it. Righteous, what you hear is righteous indignation. Well, what is the difference between indignation and wrath? Would you like to live on the differences between those two? It's somehow, it's like abortion. You know, if we can change the wording, that somehow changes the deed. No, the deed is still the same. The deed is, it's still the same. No matter what you do, no matter how you cut it, no pun intended there. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, look carefully now at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, first look at this. You would be among the many, probably among the vast majority, who would conclude this is a command. Be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. And we continue in the verse. Same sentence, right? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So if you let sun go down upon your wrath, you're making room for the devil's work. That's what's going on. Now, think about this. Thomas Sowell said something along this line. Brilliant people will not be smart unless they stop and think. In other words, you can have the capacity for great intellect, but act like a complete buffoon unless you stop and think. So you don't want to check your mind at the door. You want to use your mind in a good and godly exercise. So I want you to think with me now. If indeed this were a command, be ye angry. Be angry. Be you, ye Christians, be angry and sin not. If that's a command, why would there be a time limitation on it by daylight? If that anger, that righteous was righteous and righteous indignation is justified with humankind, then why do you need to get rid of it before the sun goes down? You're using your head now, see? You have to use your head. It doesn't make any sense, does it? So The great thing, if you say, if it makes common sense, any other sense, it's nonsense. But if it doesn't make sense, here's what you need to conclude. There's something about that text I don't understand. Now, it's not a shame for you to say, there's something in that I don't understand. And leave it there. Better for you to do that and work on it off and on as you can than come to a wrong conclusion. And for God's sake, don't become an authority on the Word of God and try to expound upon something you don't know what you're talking about. So for years, 1 John 3:9, I've told you before, I didn't want to preach that passage because I didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense to me. How can the seed in you, how can that Christian not sin? It doesn't say that he shouldn't sin as much as he does. If that's what it meant to say, that's what it would have said. That's not what it says. That he cannot sin. That's what it clearly says. He cannot sin. So I'm thinking to myself, as I've shared with you, man, Brother John, Apostle John, he must not have known anybody like me. Maybe he did. Maybe he was born up north above the Mason-Dixon line. He didn't know any of us southern boys, you know. And I'm like, man alive. I know most Christian men will cuss every once in a great while. You can say amen. That's true. They will. We're all still suffering from the flesh. So we think, well, that's got to be for somebody else. I there's no time in my life I have thought of myself as a sinless one. No time in my life. I'm on the other end of the thing, you know. And if I forget about it, my wife, she's kind enough to remind me. I'm kidding. But if it is a command, if you use your brain, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, what's the big difference between anger and wrath? Not much. An overheating of your spirit. But you're supposed to be angry, be wrathful, but just don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, if it's good, why isn't it good after dark? Could you answer that for me? Already it's like, something's not right. Something doesn't make sense there. Now that would be solid. That would be something you can build on. That doesn't make sense. So there has to be something here that I don't understand. I was years in that passage in John 3:9, 1 John 3:9. I was years trying to sort that out. Years. But not once did I teach this church that passage. Not once. Why? I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it. And then finally through study, time, you know, in some things, age has a way of helping you better understand things. You know, age is a great addition to your instruction. Some things you just have a hard time. I remember early on trying to teach Kaislyn a systematic theology. I think the first time she was 7 or 8 years old. And I tell you, it just did not work. She could not connect all of these different doctrines together. Now, could she understand Jesus is good, God is good, Jesus loves us? Get all that. But starting putting the Bible doctrines together, like I was trying to get her to put, like a college student, it just did not commute. It didn't work in her mind. It didn't work. She couldn't understand it. That's why you have age-graded school systems, you know, and working. And Layla, by the way, is so happy to announce that she's in the 12th grade, and she came up to me again today, inviting me to her party. And I said, "Well, am I invited?" And she said, "Oh, yes." Well, I'm a peep. I'm invited. The problem is this is not a command at all. Now, people say, "Bless God, if I had to read Greek, God would have told me how to read Greek." Well, you can play the good old boy idiot if you want to. But I've learned not to be envious of the redneck that doesn't have any sense. Now, I'm okay with a redneck that has good sense. I have no problem with a redneck that has good sense. But you better look a little bit harder to find them. Okay. And I know that's my roots. I can say something about them because I is one. Okay? Well, you didn't have to say that, man. You know what I mean? All right, now here's the thing. When you get into these things and you dig out some studies and you do some scholarship work, oh, wow, that's a big word. It means study. You find it's not a command at all for us. It's passive. When the rapture takes place, we're going to be caught up, right? Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Are you the one that does the catching up? Or does God do the catching up? You are the subject of His catching up. That's passive voice. It's passive. You're not the one doing the acting. God does the acting. God's going to snatch us up out of this place, right? He's going to snatch us up. Being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's passive. That's what this is. That's what this is. Now you say, well, you have to do a little bit of work or talk to somebody that's done that kind of work to know. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's passive. So here's the accurate meaning of this. And I believe in verbal inspiration, plenary inspiration. But here's the fact of the matter. The idea is being made angry. You being made angry. By what? You fill in the blank. By someone, something. You being made angry, sin not. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. Matter of fact, in that road before dark, get rid of it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath that has been solicited by stimulus from something or someone else. Someone else is working to make you mad. Sin not. Sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you find that they're getting under my skin, they're getting under my skin, they're getting under my skin, deal with it and deal with it quickly. That's the point. There is no command here whatsoever of we get the right, even the sanction, even the command of God to be angry. Besides, you lay this upside all those passages that we've dealt with. It makes no sense. And if it makes no sense, there's something you don't understand. There's something you don't understand. Now, if I had the opportunity to question all those men, all those books, the authors that I read, some are already with the Lord, I would ask them, how in the world did you come to this conclusion? Now, there's a lot of reasons we find justification for ourselves or for our loved ones. Because it kind of puts us on the spot. And we have to ante up, my daddy would say. Ante up, boy, ante up. You have to come clean. You have to toe the line. And we are found to be sinners and found wanting. Well, what's so difficult about admitting that? I am a sinner, saved by the wonderful grace of Almighty God. And if you're saved, sweetheart, so are you. Even the sweetest 10-year-old girl you could ever meet in your life, she's a sinner. She's a sinner. And if she's saved, she's going to be saved by the wonderful grace of God. It is not a command. It is passive. Again, in that same passage, see there, we're at verse 26. Be angry, being made angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, being made angry, sin not, let the... Does that make sense? It makes sense. Why would you get rid of it unless you need to get rid of it? You need to get rid of it. It's bad. If it was good, God wouldn't tell you to get rid of it. That's a good time to say amen right there. That's some of that redneck coming out in me. So it's passive. Then look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You go down that path, you're giving place to the devil. Well, I just can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. And you're giving place to the devil in your life. Render unto the Lord, right? Now, we quickly acknowledge this and just these couple of verses later in the same text, we have the clear admonition from the Word of God. Verse 31, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So what makes sense? What say you? What makes sense? There is no righteous indignation for the human being. There is none. There's none. Is there righteous indignation or wrath from God? Yes. But you're not God. And neither am I. That's kind of started out there. The Bible says, well, people say, well, the angels need the Mary given in marriage. Correction! Correction, you know, what's that, of some Disney show? Correction, you know, maybe under the sea, you know, whatever. Wrong. Holy angels neither marry or are given in marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't make it say something it doesn't say. Holy angels. Now, how would it be possible that the Word of God says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger be put away from you, and back up in verse 26, be angry. Doesn't make any sense at all. Now, is the Bible in error here? No. No, it is not. The Bible is God's Word. And we have to work to harmonize the truths of God's Word. And that's how you get your harmony. Understand and apply. It is not a command for you to be angry. Just not so angry, you know, that you lose it. That's the good anger. You don't have good anger. I don't have good anger. My anger's bad. Your anger's bad. Now again, we pointed out, you know, a couple of times ago, some people think, well, that police officer's mad. Well, they probably want you to think they're mad more than they are mad. And that's their training. Because they have to be very assertive because of silliness of mankind. They have to be assertive. They have to be assertive. Or you won't do what you're told. So you got to be, I'm scared. Yeah, you need to be scared. Because you need to do what they tell you to do. So when you see that, you know, used to be that old bubblegum machine, you know, behind. You see the lights flashing now. They're real pretty. They're LED. They're real fancy lights, you know. Oh, look, Mommy, isn't this good? And Daddy's in there. I can't stand to just flush money down the toilet. That sounds like something I would say. Right? I just can't stand. I mean, we work hard for this. And then it's like just throwing money out the window, right? That's what we feel like. That's all the thoughts that I'm having if I get pulled over. Where's my gospel track? I want to witness to this officer again. It's not nigh to me. Now, let me share this with you, and I'll end here, and I'll come back to this. Because I dealt with one of our members and I felt like I really did not do a good job with that. The teaching of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, I think passages in Exodus as well, about the teaching of an eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, number one, you've got to give great consideration. Why was the law given? What was the law for? And we get terrific insight from that. I think it's in Galatians chapter 3, maybe chapter 4, but I think it's chapter 3. Brother Rick's nodding 3, so I think it'd be 3. I'd vote with him. Okay? I think it's 3. The purpose of the law was given for certain reasons. The law didn't exist before Moses gave the law, and God gave Israel the law through Moses. It didn't exist before then. So there was a reason for that law. And God has a way of dealing with people in each age as is needed by the wisdom of God. And God saw fit to give the law. And that law was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And people extrapolate from that and they said, well then, bless God, what that means is I get to exercise righteous indignation. Find it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth simply means straight up justice. That's all it means. Straight up justice. You do this, this is going to happen to you. Straight up justice. Grace builds upon that. But nowhere does the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, foot for a foot, earlobe for an earlobe, indicate we get a justification to be mad about it. You do not want to sit with the jury when the jury members are mad and they're going to render a verdict for you. But you do want to sit, if you have to, before an informed jury who would understand there's been a crime committed. What is the just punishment for that crime? That's all reasonable thought. That is not anger. Even if it's passionate, zealous thought, has some heat to it, but not that which is out of control. The wrath, the anger. Case in point, I'm sitting there in the jury pool, never had the privilege, even I confessed my sin before God. Lord, I keep telling these guys, y'all are wasting my time, and I've got more better things to do than sit here, waste my time. And then a judge actually corrected me. Says, who would you want to sit on your jury if you were on trial? Somebody has nothing to do, or somebody doesn't have time to do this? I said, ooh, he got me. Got me right here. Like barbecue. You know, somebody's barbecuing. Bronchitis. Anybody got time for that? So it convicted me. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I would be willing to sit. So I've gone through all of that, and I've repented before God and confessed my faults before the brethren, you know. Then I go back, and here it's a case that the young man had been charged of murdering a minute store clerk. Now, and I had a good friend back home. I'm afraid he's one of my baseball coaches years ago. And similar thing happened to him. He was shot in the face with buckshot and killed him. And I'm sitting right there. And he's no further than me than Brother Rick. Now, Brother Rick's not the one. He's sitting about that close. And they ask, how many of you believe in capital punishment? Well, that's zeal. Now, anger would jump across the counter. See the difference? Wrath jumps across the counter. How dare you? That's too much. That's too much. So, who here would like to explain why you would feel the way you do? I'll explain it. It's pretty simple. Sir, if they can reasonably prove you did what they said you did, you should die. And you should die soon. Now you would say, boy, that's wrath. No, that's not wrath. That's justice. Could it even be zealous justice and still be just before God? Yes. And by the way, you want your military to be full of zeal. You want your police officers and ICE officers to be full of zeal. If they don't want to do the job, they shouldn't have the job in the first place. They need that zeal, but they don't need the anger. The anger will get them and everybody else in trouble. Does that make sense? So is there anything taught in the scripture as righteous indignation for humankind? No. Get rid of it. And if you find yourself an occasion caused or provoked by person or thing, or even place, I guess. Place could work. Yeah, place could work. Use your head. Place. Yeah, it could work. If you had, let's say, a drunk run over your baby and killed your baby, and you think now every drunk that you ever see or coming out of a bar is about to run over a baby. That's wrath. Not every drunk runs over a baby as bad as what happened to your baby. But you don't want to borrow that trouble. You don't want to borrow that. It'd be more of a cancer in your own spirit than it ever will be to the person you can't wait to take it out on. Anger is a great danger to our lives. It really, really is. And the more information, somebody asked me the other day, do you think the failure of mankind and preachers and all this kind of stuff, do you think that's more prevalent today than it was years ago? Well, maybe if so, not as much as maybe we would think. Because it's a human issue. And humanity's been around a lot longer than 24-hour coverage from news coverage. Sin's been going along, and sin is no respecter of persons, and sin is no respecter of political parties. Sin is no respecter of organizational structures of a business or a church. It finds its way through the nooks and crannies, as my mother would say. And it seeps in like gasoline and brings its destructive fumes with it. And if I can encourage you, start dealing with it according to God's word. And if it's something generationally that you have inherited to one degree or another, and it's probably to a degree, some more, some less. Praise God that it's less. Don't hold it against them. Pray for one another. Encourage one another to break those horrible, horrible practices and attitudes that are destroying us and our families far more than they destroy our enemies. Zeal? Yes. Fervor? Yes. Conviction? Yes. Wrath? No. Let's stand for prayer.